Well, if you haven't already, would you open to or scroll to Romans chapter 6? We're going to be in Romans chapter 6, the first 11 verses that Elizabeth read earlier. So school was canceled Tuesday. Not so much because of the snow, but because of the cold. It's very cold. After all, over the weekend, five men were involved in a car breaking down in the cold and began to try to walk to safety. And along the way, two of them froze to death. Wait, did you think I was talking about Texas? Because I was actually talking about Yakutia, I think is how you pronounce it, a region in Russia. Kids there usually go to school in 40 below weather. But last week it hit 88 degrees Fahrenheit below zero. And so they said, no school. I didn't keep some people from getting out in the cold, though. There was a rash, I understand, of particularly women who posted on social media images of their eyelashes freezing because it was so cold. A different world, right? A different world from where we live in. I understand for those in a warmer climate that what we went through this week is a different world. We have a friend here from Zimbabwe, and it never snows in Zimbabwe, am I right? Or its next door neighbor, Botswana. I can remember being in Botswana about a decade ago and listening with irony in the end of November, sitting in a mall there in Botswana in 90-degree weather, and over the loudspeaker they're playing, "Oh, the weather outside is frightful, but the fire is..." Like, not a chance. It is not going to snow here. No, not at all. Different world. Depends on where you live. Depends on your perspective. Your perspective depends on where you live, your outlook, your actions, your words. And this is what Paul's trying to communicate in Romans 6. In Romans 5, he has been talking about two kingdoms. One is the kingdom that's ruled by sin. The other is the kingdom that's ruled by righteousness. In one kingdom, the way things are is determined by a person named Adam. In another kingdom, the way things are is determined by a man named Jesus. And we talked about last week how Jesus overcomes every effect that Adam, every detrimental effect that Adam has brought upon us. And so we have a choice which kingdom to live in. And we must decide on the kingdom of righteousness. How does this happen? Glad you asked. Let's read again Romans 6, verses 1 to 5. What are we to say then? Shall we continue in the state of sin so that grace may increase? Now, some of your translations, unfortunately, translated this, shall we continue sinning or something like that. That is not what Paul says here. He says, shall we continue in sin? Because Paul is still thinking in the same way that he was in chapter 5. Remember, Paul didn't write, okay, a 6, I'm going to start a new chapter now. Those chapter divisions were added later. And Paul still has in mind kingdoms that he's talking about. He's talking about the kingdom dominated by Adam's choice, the kingdom of sin, and the kingdom dominated by Jesus' obedience, the kingdom of righteousness. And so the question is, shall we remain in Adam's kingdom, in the kingdom of sin, so that grace can increase? Because what Paul has just said is, because of Jesus, the effects of Adam are compensated for and even more. And so some people might say, well, let's just stay in Adam's kingdom, because in that way, the grace of God can just overcompensate any sin that there is, any effects of Adam. Let's just stay put here and just together admire the overcompensating grace of God. Shall we do that? Paul says. Well, the answer is his very famous, certainly not. Verse 2, certainly not. May it never be. Perish the thought. We died to sin. How can we still live in it? And you say, what kind of person would think that we need to just stay in Adam's kingdom? May I submit to you that there are people who call themselves Christians who stay in Adam's kingdom. Who stay in Adam's kingdom and congratulate God on God's grace, but refuse to move into the kingdom of righteousness and experience the grace of God there. We have people who call themselves Christians, who hang on to the once saved, always saved, and are content to live in a kingdom, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Adam, where they just live like everybody else. There are people in this world who put bumper stickers on their cars that say things like, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Christians are just forgiven. That we are, the only thing that separates God's people from the rest of the world is not our behavior, it's not the way that we talk, it's not the way that we live our lives. The thing that that distinguishes us between the rest of the world is simply that we're forgiven. Ain't God good? You know, and I can appreciate. I mean, there's a movement now in our world that values transparency, that values realness, even though it's incredibly ironic how unreal the things that we value are. I mean, if you think that reality TV is real, no, my friends. If you think that people's posts on social media is real, no, my friends. People's online personalities are carefully crafted to project a certain persona. It is not the real them. But at least in word, we profess to value reality. We profess to value being transparent, being real. And so we say, you know, enough of this fakiness where people act like they have it all together. I'm broken, you're broken, we're all broken, ain't God good? And too often that turns into an attitude that's just content to live in our brokenness, and to live in our brokenness brought about by sin, and not to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. But God calls us to go from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. God calls us to go from the kingdom of Adam into the kingdom of Jesus. And God tells us, and Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, that in and through Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, the power is there to break any kinds of patterns, any kinds of ruts, any kinds of powers in our lives. Let's not stay there. Let's move to the new kingdom. How do we do that? Verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into the Messiah, Jesus, were baptized into his death? That means that we were buried with him through baptism into death. So that just as the Messiah was raised from the dead through the Father's glory, we too might behave with a new quality of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. How does this transformation take place? Or maybe I should say, where does this transformation take place? And the answer is, this may surprise us Baptists, in baptism. The more I read scripture, the more I study, the more I have been shocked, surprised that Baptists get it so wrong when it comes to baptism. We say that baptism is a symbol, and it is symbolic. There's a lot of symbolism going on in baptism, but baptism is way more than a symbol. Baptism is the place where the repentant sinner meets God. In the New Testament church, people identified the event of conversion with four elements. One is repentance. Next is faith. And I don't say next in the sense of boom, 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 but these four elements. Repentance, turn away from your old life. Faith, believe in Jesus. And baptism, that's where this takes place. And they also saw conversion whenever the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life. How many of you know, and Paul's going to say this in Romans 8, we'll get there. How many of you know that if you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you, you don't belong to Jesus? Now, we Baptists sometimes get uncomfortable about that too, but it's true that whenever you receive Jesus, you receive the Spirit of God into your life, into your heart. And the place that this happens is in the waters of baptism. Now, we're sometimes surprised by that, shocked by that. We don't want to be like other denominations and talk about the importance of baptism. But may I submit to you that if we're going to be Great Commission Christians, we're going to emphasize the importance of baptism. The Great Commission says, go and make disciples, and we often stop there. But how did Jesus tell us to make disciples? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. If Jesus tells us this is the way that we make disciples, then where do we get off setting it aside or minimizing it? Baptism does have symbolism. We're going to talk about dying with Christ. We're going to talk about being raised with Christ. And may I submit to you that the proper mode of baptism, may I submit to you that anybody who translates it baptism is just trying to get along with a bunch of people without actually trying to say what the word really means. The word baptism means dunk. It means immerse. And the immersion of a person who's coming to faith in Jesus is a symbol of what's going on, dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, rising to a new life. Yes, there's symbolism going on, but Paul here doesn't say, don't you know that baptism symbolizes what happened to you with Jesus? Paul says in verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into the Messiah Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried with him through baptism. Baptism is the place that this happens. It's the place that Jesus exemplified by himself being baptized. It's the place that Jesus commanded in the Great Commission. Baptism is the place that this happens. And you say, wait a minute. Isn't that work salvation? No. Have you been with me through Romans? When Paul says not by works, what is he talking about, friends? We've been over this again and again and again. Not by works, what's he talking about? Is he talking about love your neighbor? He's talking about circumcision. He's talking about diet, whether you eat kosher food or not, and he's talking about special days. Those are the works of the law that people believed were badges that said, I'm in God's people. And whenever Paul says not by works, he's talking about those three things. He is not talking about baptism. You say, isn't that work salvation? No, it's not. It is the place that God has given to us that where this happens. You read 1 Corinthians 10, you say, well, isn't it possible that somebody could just be dunked in water and go in a sinner who doesn't know Jesus and come out a sinner who doesn't know Jesus? Absolutely it is. Read 1 Corinthians 10. Paul talks about baptism there, and he says, stay true, stay faithful. We don't want to be like the children of Israel in the wilderness. You got to carry this thing through. Of course, somebody can just be dunked and it not mean anything. But that doesn't mean we set it aside and minimize it. It's not a faith versus obedience. Baptism is not the first act of obedience of a believer. Baptism is where God meets the repentant sinner in the waters of baptism. We have made the distinction between what happens on the inside and what happens on the outside. The Bible does not make this distinction. The Bible sees you as a whole, my friend. The Bible sees you as a physical being and a spiritual being all put together. The Bible does not divide you up into what's on the outside and what's on the inside. And may I submit to you again that you cannot, listen to me, you cannot do anything that pleases God that does not involve your physical body. You with me? Can you think of anything? You know why you can't think of anything? Because you can't. Even when you're thinking happy thoughts, nice, godly thoughts, you're using your brain to do it. God made us physical beings, spiritual beings, all to God, all together, all united. And it cracks me up. This is why it cracks me up, because we say, well, you don't have to be baptized. When I say cracks me up, it makes me incredibly sad that we try to find the least common denominator. What is the lowest bar that I have to jump over to be a Christian, and that's the one I want to jump over? Can anybody tell me what's wrong with that? What is the least I have to do? And that's the bar I want to clear. It doesn't put God first. It doesn't. Jesus never said to anybody, merely consent in your mind. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. In a minute, you know, we get this, it's a Greek idea. It comes from Plato. We get this idea that the body's bad, the body's evil, the spirit is good. What's on the inside is good. What's on the outside is bad. But we're going to get it here in a minute, actually next week, that Paul's going to tell us, offer your bodies to God for God's use. How can we offer something that's bad for God's use? Your body is good. It's given to you by God. It depends on how you use it. And Paul here in this passage is saying, use your body for God's glory. Well, do you have to be baptized? You know, we always get back to, do you have to be baptized? You know, do you have to be baptized to be a Christian? Do you have to love your neighbor to be a Christian? Now listen to me. You don't have to love your neighbor to become a Christian. It's sheer grace, totally grace of God. You don't have to get dunked into a baptistry to become a Christian. But God has given us the baptismal waters as the place where God meets us. And this is what also cracks me up. We say, no, that's a work. You don't have to do that. It's the first act of obedience. But we still recognize that there's got to be something that seals the deal. When people come to faith in Jesus, we don't just go, okay. There's got to be something that seals the deal. So what have we done? What has taken the place of baptism? What do you do if somebody wants to come to faith in Jesus? What do you do? Bow your head, close your eyes, repeat after me. Why? Because we recognize there's got to be something that seals the deal. You don't just... Where do we get the sinner's prayer, by the way? Anybody see it in here? Go, and if somebody wants to follow Jesus, you tell them to bow their head and close. It's nowhere in Scripture. What is in Scripture is be baptized. Well, you say to me, well, okay, let's say somebody wants to become a Christian, And they get in their car, and they're heading to the church, and they're going to be baptized. They haven't been baptized yet, but they want to follow Jesus. And on the way, they die in a car wreck, and they don't make it into the baptistry. Do they still go to heaven? Come on, y'all. Really? Of course they do. Of course they do. But we don't let the exception define the rule. Jesus has given us the place of the baptismal waters as the place we come to faith in him. It's not work salvation. It's where Jesus said God meets the repentant sinner in the waters. Y'all with me? Or do I need to pack my bags? I don't know. Why is this so? Well, Paul tells us that in the waters of baptism, with repentance, with faith, receiving the Holy Spirit, we become part of Jesus' story. Jesus' story becomes our own. Paul tells us that when we are baptized, we die with Christ and we're raised with the Messiah. We die with the Messiah, we're raised with the Messiah. What that means is what happened to Jesus is good for us too. In 1 Corinthians 10, which is another important passage when it comes to baptism because it mentions the word baptism, Paul talks about being baptized into Moses. He talks about the people of the Hebrew people whenever they're being led out of Egypt, that they're baptized into Moses. They begin to follow Moses. He says they pass through the cloud. They pass through the waters of the Red Sea. And in this way, they're baptized into Moses. And he compares that to being baptized into Jesus, not because Moses and Jesus are on equal plane, because it just points to who Jesus is for us. Being baptized into Jesus means Jesus becomes our leader. Jesus becomes our king. We see in the Old Testament the story of David, the first great king of Israel. There was a king before him, but he wasn't that great. We're talking about David, the king of Israel. People say things like, "We have 10 shares in the son of Jesse." And then whenever there's civil war, they say, "We have no share in the son of Jesse." What they're saying is he is our king or he's not our king. His fate decides our fate. When you read the book of Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, you see that what happens to the king, the decisions that the king makes, the direction that the king goes has direct effect on the people. It's not so much their righteousness or their obedience. It's where the king leads them to go and the king's obedience and the king's righteousness. And so what happens to the king affects the people. And this is what Paul has been telling us in Romans, that whenever Jesus becomes our king, his destiny affects our destiny. And so here he tells us whenever we're baptized, we share in the destiny of our king. Our king who died, and therefore his connection with the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of Adam was severed. His connection was severed after he died, and now he lives to God. And so we who are with him, our connection to the kingdom of Adam is severed. Our connection to the kingdom of darkness is severed. We now belong to him in the kingdom of light. His fate determines ours. This is what baptism means. It also means that God's people's story becomes our own. Did you hear me say that? Baptism is not an individual enterprise. And this is another reason why we miss the importance of baptism, because we are so individualistic. We talk about a personal relationship with Jesus as if that means a private relationship with Jesus, and it does not. Baptism is kind of a weird initiation. You know, sometimes people, to get into their organization, they make you swallow a goldfish. That's weird. But to get into the body of Christ, to get into the church, you pass through the baptismal waters. That's the initiation. But it is to say, you are now one of us. Our story is your story. Look how many times the word "we" appears in this discussion on baptism. What are we to say? Shall we continue in the state of sin? We died to sin. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into the Messiah, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism. Baptism is a corporate thing. It is a we thing. It is your story is now part of our story, and our story is part of your story. And we're going to talk in a little bit more, a little bit later, about what that story is. But baptism is a we thing. That's why it breaks my heart to no end when I get on Facebook and I see that somebody has just taken it upon themselves to be baptized in the ocean with only a friend around. Baptism is not a private experience. Baptism is the place where you become one of us and I become one of you. Read on. This is what we know. Our old humanity was crucified with the Messiah so that the bodily solidarity of sin, your translation may say something like the body of sin, might be abolished, that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. A person who has died, you see, has been declared free from all charges of sin. Paul is telling a story. Do you recognize it? We're talking about our story now, right? Whenever you become, whenever you're baptized, you become a part of our story. What is our story? Paul is telling a story that's familiar probably to everybody in this room. Do you hear what he's talking about? We're not enslaved to sin anymore. We've been rescued out of that kingdom, and we've been brought into this one. We are not slaves anymore. Do you hear it now? This is the salvation story, definitely the Old Testament, and it carries into the New. Whenever any Jewish person hears Paul talking about being freed from slavery, what are they going to think about? The Exodus, Moses bringing the people out of Egypt. Paul is saying that Jesus has done kind of what Moses did, only more. That Jesus has rescued God's people out of the kingdom of darkness, just like Moses brought the people of Israel out of the kingdom of Pharaoh. And we have been rescued out of slavery. It's a new Exodus. Think about this, my friends. When did Jesus die? What week was it? What were they celebrating in Jerusalem? Passover. What do they celebrate at Passover? When the people were released, when the angel of death took out the firstborn, but not theirs, whenever the people were freed out of Pharaoh's hands, it points to the Exodus. We have two ordinances that we observe in the church. What are they? Communion, Lord's Supper, and baptism. Both of those point back to the Exodus. When was the Lord's Supper first observed? During Passover, it's part of the Passover meal. And baptism points to moving through the waters of the Exodus. It's not an accident that John was baptizing in the Jordan. Passing through the waters of baptism reminds us of passing through the waters of the Red Sea whenever God rescued God's people out of slavery and we are slaves no more. Friends, becoming one of God's people is way more than forgiveness. It involves rescue from slavery. You, my friend, if you belong to Jesus, are no longer under the power and the rule of sin. And I hope to God that that's not the first time you've heard that. You are no longer under its power. We transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And you say, wait a minute, but we still sin, right? Now, wait a minute, we still struggle. Wait a minute. Yeah? But don't run there without missing this point. Don't start making excuses for remaining in the kingdom of Adam when you can live and thrive in the kingdom of the Messiah. And don't turn me off just because you've never heard it this way before. It's either scripture or it's not. You can read. Stop making excuses. Stop listening to the lies of the kingdom of darkness. You are called to be children of the light. Keep reading. But if we died with the Messiah, we believe that we shall live with him. We know that the Messiah, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has any authority over him. The death he died, you see, he died to sin once and only once. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, you too must calculate yourselves as being dead to sin and alive to God in the Messiah Jesus. We share in the death of the Messiah. We have been crucified with Christ. Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, he's just been talking about we died with Christ. We've been buried with Christ, but not only that, we have been raised with Christ. We have been raised with the Messiah. And the resurrection power of Jesus is available to us. Now, since we died with Christ, we will be raised. Does that mean in the last day when Jesus returns, we will rise with resurrected bodies? That is true. What Paul is emphasizing here is the resurrection life that we can experience here and now. The kingdom of God is on its way, but the kingdom of God is also here in powerful ways. Don't you ever buy the lie that you are at the mercy of the world, the powers of the world, the influences of the world, or you're at the mercy of the impulses of sin within you. If you belong to Jesus the Messiah, you have the resurrection, new life, power of the Messiah at your disposal. Through prayer, through the Spirit, through the Word, through the encouragement of believers around you. But you don't live there anymore. You live in the kingdom of the light. On January 4th, there was a tragedy that took place in Maine. There was a strong blizzard that blew through and tore away a historic fishing building from the shore of the coast, off the coast of Maine. This blizzard took this building and blew it across the water onto an island in New Brunswick, Canada. Now, the thing about this building is there is an organization called Lubbock Landmarks that has worked 25 years to preserve this building. Evidently, this is a historic building, strong history with Maine, with the fishing industry there, and this organization has worked hard to maintain this building. But here came a blizzard, and with the strong winds, blew it away and blew it over to Canada. Well, folks over in Canada, some of them that the folks with the Lubbock Landmarks are calling vandals, have decided it's on Canadian soil now. It's ours, not yours. And so you have people in the country of Canada who want to go and salvage from this building. And so they want to take chainsaws and cut it apart and salvage what they can from it and take the building away. And so right now there's a senator, Angus King from Maine, who's battling in the courts to try to get jurisdiction over this thing. But the question is, does it now belong to Maine? Or does it belong to Canada? And I think us in the room, we're pulling for Maine, right? You know? But on and on the battle goes. Who will win? Nobody knows. Is it on American soil? Does it belong to America? Or because it's on Canadian soil, does it belong to Canada? This is a picture of the struggle that we are in. That there are two kingdoms, and the question is, who's soil are you on? Whose turf are you on? And it could be that your feet go to the very same places. Your feet walk the very same hallways of the school that you did before, or the same workplace where you did before. The question is, what is your perspective, and what determines your reality? Because if you are in the Messiah, if you have become a follower of Jesus, your reality is determined by what Jesus has done for you. Jesus has died and severed the power of sin in your life. Jesus has risen again. And the resurrection power of the glorious God is there for your asking. The question is, which direction are you going to go? There are two kinds of people in here. People who have come to faith in Jesus and people who haven't yet. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you've never come to that place where you have received what Jesus has done for you. Death on the cross, empty tomb. Today is the day. I want to begin to follow Jesus. That is the call that God is putting on your life. Repent, believe, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have been baptized. The word to you today is very similar to the word that Minda gave us 2 weeks ago. Remember your baptism. Remember where you have come and where you now live. Remember not just the circumstances of your baptism. I mean, I can remember when I was baptized that I knew, for some reason I got it in my mind, that you were supposed to make the most serious face that you could. That's what I remember about my baptism. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying to you is, remember what your baptism means. It means that you have been buried with the Messiah, and that you have been raised to walk with Jesus in newness of life.